John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the word of God says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Isn't that good? Just so simple. This is from Leslie Williamson. I thought it was pretty good. He said, recently, my seven-year-old son was baptized at nearby Lake Tahoe. With tears streaming down my face, I watched as he came out of the water. Then excitedly, I asked if he felt any different. He said, yeah, Mom, I do, he replied. Now I have water up my nose. Here's what I want you to think about today. You can get dunked in a baptistry pool. You can say some sort of verse or some sort of special prayer. But what we're talking about today, when you encounter the risen Lord Jesus, is not either of those things. It's about a changed heart that comes from the conviction and the regeneration that only God can do through his Holy Spirit. You need to be changed. It's not an assent to some list of ideas. It's not an agreement with some sort of doctrines. You need to come to a holy God who delivered his only son, who was hung up on a tree, who was buried and rose again. Put your faith in him. He will invade your heart with his spirit. He will change your mind to pursue him. You will be running away from sin, running to the Lord, and your life will be forever different. That's what we're talking about when we say salvation. And so today, I hope you'll see a little bit of that as we look at the story of Nicodemus and the story of the Lord's being lifted up that we might see once again. First thing I want us to look at this morning is that we should be seeking the Savior. At least Nicodemus was. Look down at verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Who is this Nicodemus guy? I always like to think of this as Nick at night, because he comes at night, right? When Nicodemus comes, he is somebody impressive. When you hear the word Pharisee, what do you think of? I know what I'm trying to think of. I think hypocrite immediately. I just think those are the same word, Pharisee, hypocrite. But here, in this day, to be a Pharisee was to be a somebody. Do you know any somebodies? Brooklyn and Laura and Isaiah, we got to take a trip in the wilderness this week. You may hear a little more of that a little later. But our guide, his name was John, and John was laying out, he was pretty impressive, the things he was doing. And we went and opened the door to his office. He had two posters, and on each of the posters was an astronaut that had flown on the space shuttle that had also been in one of John's canoes. He said that they were the most unassuming people. They had every right to be like, I'm a special somebody. I'm one of the very few people in the whole planet that's ever went to outer space. But he said they would answer questions all night long. And then when you were done asking questions, then they wouldn't talk about themselves at all. I thought that was impressive. They were somebodies. And I want you to see here, Nicodemus was a somebody. He was very influential. He had a position of authority, highly respected, and probably not in the way that we would see a politician, but in their day, someone who was really in the community would have had a lot of influence. And yet, Nicodemus is still looking for the Lord. Even the somebodies are still looking for the Lord. Do you find it easier to minister and talk and to be with somebody who is maybe more above you or more below you? Are you intimidated by people who are wealthier or more famous or maybe seem to have more skills and abilities than you? Or is it a little easier for you to go up to someone that you think maybe isn't quite as educated or economically well off as you? I think it's interesting here that this influential person is coming to Jesus. He is looking still to try to solve the puzzle because he's seen the things that Jesus has done. He knows he's from God, and yet he also knows that Jesus is condemning already some of what the Pharisees are saying, and he's trying to put it all together. So why do you think Nicodemus comes at night? We may be kind of harsh here. I don't know. Go ahead, Scott. So maybe, that's a really good point. Maybe I don't want my Pharisee and Sadducee and Sanhedrin friends to even know that I'm talking to this guy. Because if I do, I might lose my position of influence. How many of us sometimes are scared to talk about Jesus at work or in our community or in a grocery store because we're afraid what people might think about us? So I don't know this for sure, but definitely a very plausible thought is maybe Nicodemus comes at night because he wasn't ready to be seen as someone who was seeking after Jesus. But maybe also, being a Pharisee, I bet it was a pretty busy day. And so how many of you have busy days? None of you do, right? You're all just kind of lounging around. And yeah. It is probably a busy thing. Jesus was very busy as well. So maybe it could have been that that was a convenient time that he came. The other thing is, I bet it was hard to get to Jesus sometimes, don't you think? I mean, as Jesus is making his way through after some of the miracles are starting to happen and people are hearing the stories, it's probably hard to get some one-on-one time with someone who is healing so many and doing so many miracles. So it could be a multiple reasons that Nicodemus comes. But whatever the case, they come to at night and Jesus can clearly communicate with Nicodemus what it would mean to see the kingdom. How many of you want to see the kingdom? All right. Nicodemus, in his heart of hearts, he wants to know the truth. He wants to enter what he has been taught as a little boy, probably what he has memorized since up to the time he was 12, the songs that he has sang his whole life, and all those things are echoing in his mind. And he's like, what if this is the Messiah? What if he is going to show me the way to truly be in God's kingdom? And Jesus recognizes that in Nicodemus, and he's going to expose some things and share some things to help Nicodemus find his way. Can I ruin the end of the story real quick? We will see at the end of the book of John that Nicodemus is part of who is taking care of Jesus at the very end of days. So it's an interesting thing that he will ultimately come around to be a follower of Jesus. Nicodemus calls Jesus Rabbi, and yet he knows he's more than that. We did this a few weeks ago, and the famous phrase that we always echo from C.S. Lewis is Jesus, is he a Lord, is he a liar, or is he a lunatic? He cannot be just a good teacher. If Jesus is a good teacher, and he says he's the Son of God, but he's not the Son of God, then he's a what? He's the ultimate deceiver. He's a liar. He can't just be a good teacher. Or maybe he's just some crazy person who thinks he's God, or maybe he really is who he says he is. And if he is, then that has to weigh on how we interact with him, right? And so Jesus has come. Nicodemus calls him teacher. He knows there's something special about him. He knows he is from God, and he knows of the miracles, and he wants to figure out what is happening. How is this all fitting together? Is this person really the Messiah? A couple things I want you to think with me this morning. Being a somebody in the world is not enough. They're still searching for the truth. Okay? Some of you may have some friends, some neighbors, some coworkers that they just seem like they have it all together. I mean, their Instagram is amazing. Right? They have the house, they have the cars, they have the boats, they have the money, they have all the family, the beautiful relationships, and their kids are all gorgeous, and everything just looks wonderful. They're searching. They're looking too. All right? Don't forget that. Even the somebodies in the world need the gospel. And this is a challenge to me, probably as much as any of you here, but sometimes the church gets accused of neglecting the poor, but I think that sometimes we are also intimidated by the rich and famous. And so I would tell you again today that everybody needs Jesus. If there's a celebrity you follow on something, I'd encourage you not just to follow them, but to pray for them. And if they know the Lord, great. But if they don't know the Lord, pray what? That they would find the King, that they would find the Lord Jesus. And then very simply this morning, after we think through our first section here, do you know anybody who is seeking the truth? Help them find the truth in Christ. My dad's kind of ornery sometimes, but one of the things I love about my dad is that what he taught all three of us boys was to always seek the truth at no expense. What is right? What is true? And so we're going to get to that. Look down there, if you would, in verse 3. You must be born again. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and what? And the Spirit, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Jesus is really giving a hard time, isn't he, right? He's kind of really getting the drilling. When you think about it, and on some terms, this is just crazy to think about. The creator of the universe is quizzing you on your knowledge. I don't really want that test. Anybody else? Right? We don't know if this is just part of the conversation or all the conversation, but it seems like Jesus goes straight to the point. And what is interesting, and we'll see this in a couple weeks as well, sometimes Jesus gently goes to the point, and sometimes he goes straight to the heart. And what I would tell you this morning is that we need to be discerning to do the same. Can we be real careful here and kind of hear the Lord this morning? Sometimes somebody that we love that doesn't know the Lord, they're not really completely ready to hear everything about the gospel, but we want to share with them the love of God and our testimony, right? But sometimes the Lord will provoke us that they are ready and we need to speak clearly. Sometimes we need to be John the Baptist. You know what I mean by that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we need the Holy Spirit to discern that, right? Some people, if you go right up to them and you tell them, if you don't repent, you're going to miss heaven. You're going to be like, what's going on? And some people, when you tell that to them, it's going to change their life in that moment. But only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we be that discerning. But I would challenge us all today to not shy away from the confrontation moment that sometimes we need to have with the Spirit's leading. And Jesus here has that moment with Nicodemus, a very clear going to the heart. Jesus is so clear this morning. We talked about this in class. It was so good. No one can see the kingdom unless he is born again. I'm sorry if it offends, but Jesus makes it very clear that without being born again, you will not enter into the kingdom. There are no exceptions. Is the gospel for everyone? Yes, it is all inclusive in that aspect, right? Everybody can receive the news of Jesus. Praise the Lord! You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be a certain race. You don't have to be any specific category. The gospel is for everybody. You can be in any country. The gospel is for you. You can have any handicap. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for everybody. But what we said in class this morning, it was so good to hear different voices today. But there's only one way to enter into the kingdom. One person in class said that if Jesus didn't die, we wouldn't even have that way to enter the kingdom, right? We are so blessed that the Lord has made a way for us to be reconciled. But someone else said in class this morning that the Lord is the creator and he makes the rules. And the rules are he gave his only son, and if we receive him, we could have life. Again, Jesus is clear here with Nicodemus. I want you to hear this. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus does not say everybody that's a good person will enter the kingdom and will see the kingdom. Anybody see that in this passage? Everybody tracking? You must be what? Born again. You must be saved. There are not many ways to peace. There is only one way, and that is through the door of Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is really kind of struggling. Of course, Jesus is speaking in some language that may make Nicodemus try to figure it out. So Jesus begins to reiterate the point. What does Jesus first tell him? You must be what? Born again. Now, back in this, it shows my age. Anybody else here know Jimmy Carter? That's like back in the what? Late 70s and about 80, right? And there was that phrase that went around about being born again. Be born again. You must be born again. And we really haven't heard it as much since, at least that I have, when I was that age. But Jesus used those words here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what is he talking about? He's like, can a man re-enter his mother's womb? What are you talking about? Being born again. And then Jesus throws out this really interesting phrase. He says, you must be born of water and the what? And the Spirit. Now, this is a little penology you guys study as well. Check your preacher on this one. But I think what Jesus is talking about being born of water, I don't think he's talking about baptism. I think he's talking about being born of the flesh. Like a woman's water breaks, being born of water and the Spirit. You will be born naturally, but you need to be born spiritually. And you see right after that, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You need a spiritual birth, all right? And then Nicodemus is still struggling, and I would be too, wouldn't you? What is this be born again stuff? I'm still not water and spirit. I'm not quite tracking. And Jesus chides him. He's like, you're the teacher of Israel. You've had the education. You've had all the influence. You've had the best rabbis in your upbringing. You don't know how this works? Oh boy, if Nicodemus isn't getting it, we're all in trouble, right? And again, I want to tell you this morning, and we talked about this in class too, that there is a moment where the Lord opens the eyes of a person if they will repent and receive him. And that's the only way they're going to be able to acknowledge. We don't get to come to Jesus on our terms. And some people are trying to do that. We talked about that too, didn't we, right? Some people are like, I'm going to have a great life. I'm going to do it everything I want. I'm going to have the freedom that I want, live it how I want, the way I want it to be. And then maybe right before I die, the Lord and I can have a conversation. We'll get it all worked out and I'll be fine. But there's a lot of problems with that, isn't there, right? We saw today that sometimes God gives people over. And when he gives them over, there is no coming, is there, right? And we also know that you don't get to pick your time. That's kind of harsh to say, but that's really true, isn't it, right? We saw that again this week. There were people that thought they had so many things ahead of them that it was their time and they didn't know it. And our question is, were they ready? My question to you today is, are you ready? And do the people that you love, are they ready to meet the Lord? And so Jesus is really trying to challenge Nicodemus. Again, this is a reminder to us that before we were saved, understanding spiritual things or terminology, it wasn't easy. And matter of fact, for most of it, it'd be impossible. And I hope it would remind us today that we be patient with people when we're sharing the gospel, because we also have to wait on the Spirit as we do those things. All right, look down at verse 11. This is where I kind of wanted to focus this morning. The Son must be lifted up. Again, Jesus speaking. Look what he says to Nicodemus in verse 11. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. See what Jesus just said about himself there? Look at how he's declaring and talking about himself, right? He can't just be a good teacher. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's the truth. We speak. Now, I don't know, beginning a little penology here this morning, I don't know if Jesus is saying we as him and the disciples, or if he's saying the Spirit and the Father have been speaking to his people, but he is delivering a message, and the message has been given, and yet it is often not accepted. And can I challenge each of us today? How many of you really have a problem with failure? Thank you, Scott. Me and Scott. I've shared with you on so many cases in my life that I did not do something because I was so afraid of failing. And I missed out on a great opportunity and a blessing because I was afraid that I might fail. And here's what I'm going to tell you. When you share the gospel with many, many people, they will not receive Jesus the first time they hear the gospel. And it may feel like failing, but you're not failing. Your job is not to save anyone, is it? What's your job? To share it. If you share the gospel, you won, all right? You were successful. If you are leading, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you're sharing the gospel with someone, you have won that day. You won that battle. Don't feel bad if they don't accept it. That's not up to you. That's not your job. Your job is to follow the Lord's lead and to share the gospel. But here, Jesus shared the message, and again, it was not explained. It was not understood. He was sharing even some earthly things. And again, you'll notice that phrase, and I just skipped over a little bit ago, but he said, the wind goes, and you don't get to see the wind, but you see the effects of it. Amen? And that is the spiritual rebirth. I can't tell looking at you today, I can't tell physically by you if you have received Jesus or not. Some people think they can by your dress or your attire, but the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance as man does. He looks where? He looks at the heart, and I can't see your heart. But the Lord can, and that's where the change must take place. He does speak to this truth that there is an eyewitness, and that's the one we must listen to. And Jesus here declares himself as the Son of Man, the only authority. And then he goes to this little story. If you have your Bibles and you want to, turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. We're going to start in verse 4. And this is the story of the people, the Israelites. They're kind of at the end of their time in the wilderness. And let's see how it is going for the Israelites here at the end of their 40 years. Sorry, excuse me. Numbers 21, verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. Verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and," what? "Live." Verse 9, so Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. These people are at the end of their wilderness journey. Have you ever been to the end of a wilderness journey? I would tell you that Lauren and Brooklyn and Isaiah this week, we went to the wilderness journey. We went to Boundary Waters, Minnesota. We had to filter our own water. And then Brooklyn and I boiled ours on top because we were scared to even drink the filtered water. We had a bear bag. Anybody know what a bear bag is? You take your food, you put it in a bag, and then you have to throw a pulley over a tree, and it has to be like so many feet away from the tree so the bear can't jump and get the bag. It has to be so many feet, like 12 feet high in the air, so the bear can't jump up and grab the bag. So we would pack the bag up, and Isaiah would load it over, and he would pull up the pulley to the bag, and we'd be like, "Oh, I forgot to put that in the bag." We had to take our food because they didn't want any little critters around us, and we would have to dig a hole and bury any scraps of our food that we had left over. You couldn't just leave it around the fire. When we had to do dishes, poor Lauren, we made her do the dishes the most, I think. We got this little bucket thing. It was a plastic little container, and she would go down and pick up the water. We helped her a little bit, but and she would take it up there, and her and Brooklyn would be scrubbing. It would take us like 3 hours to have any meal. And then we didn't get to have any showers, but we've taken a lot since then. So you can come by us today, okay? We took a couple swimming dips in whatever the 50-degree or 40-degree water. Sure felt cold, didn't it, right? The second one, right? And then the last night, it was like 37 degrees in the tent. We were kind of ready to get out of the wilderness. How do you think people that have been there for 40 years are feeling? Right? Moses, what'd you do this for? Here we are again. We should have just stayed in Egypt. At least we have food there. We have water there. We had convenience there. Maybe we're slaves, but at least we had that. And this miserable food. Now, think about that for a second. What were they talking about? Manna and quail. And who provided the miserable food? The Lord did. Have you ever complained to the Lord about the miserable things that he's given you? That's where they were. Their spirits were so bitter. They were so tired of this mess. They didn't care about Moses. They didn't care about God. We're eating this miserable food that supposedly the Lord has given us. We're sick of it. We should be back in Egypt. And so what did the holy God do to this people? He gave them a little lesson, didn't he, right? He sent the snakes among them. We had a snake among us too, didn't we, guys? But there was no poisonous snakes, at least where we were, so that was good. That was not a benefit here. There were poisonous snakes sent among the people, and then I'm sure the first person dies from a bite, and they're like, uh-oh, that's kind of scary. And then all of a sudden, they're finding out, there's a lot of snakes where we're at here, and more people were dying, and then they begin to realize, uh-oh, this is the Lord. Can we be careful here for a moment, okay? When bad things happen in your life, that doesn't always mean that God is judging you. But it's usually a good time to find out if maybe he is. Okay? And that's what the people all of a sudden started taking an investigation. And what I love about the people here is that finally they realize we're the problem. And that's where we all have to get to if we're going to find that spirit-filled life, that rebirth. We have to come to the place where we repent of our sins and say, God, I'm the problem. I need your help. Please come and help me. And again, think about being in the wilderness. There's not all these other doctors and nurses and hospitals, right? Because I got real sick on Wednesday, had a super high fever, and I could take some Tylenol, and my other option was to pray. That was it. I didn't have any choices. We weren't going to make it out in 10 minutes, let alone probably 4 hours. It's like, Lord, I need you to help me. Praise the Lord. I felt better Thursday. I'm really so thankful that he helped me do that. They have no other option, and they're begging the Lord to deliver. And really, that's what salvation is all about, isn't it, right? You don't have another option. It's not your good works, your good deeds, your Bible reading, your giving, your witnessing. It isn't a list of accomplishments or an ascent. It is, I need you, Lord. Forgive me of my sin and come and rescue me. And that's where the people were at. And so God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a serpent and put it up on a pole. And what do people need to do in order to find healing? I love this. Look. Can you hear the Lord this morning? Oh, this is good. They didn't have to go to church 10 times. They didn't have to get baptized, and they didn't have to take so many communions. They didn't have to say so many Bible verses. What did they have to do to find God's salvation? In faith, they had to look. And if they looked, what happened? They lived. The people that had been dying, they started looking, and people started realizing, if you look at the pole, you're going to find life. And here's what I want you to think about with me for just a second. The people admitted their guilt and their sin, but I also want you to notice, what did they ask for? They asked for God and Moses to take away the snakes. Did God take away the snakes? He didn't. He didn't take away the snakes. He made a provision in its place. Did God take away the sin for us here on this planet? He didn't. He didn't take away, but he made the most incredible provision of all time, in that he offered his only son, and that if we would look on him, we would live. Even in this sick and sinful and perverted generation, God did not take away those things, but he made a way. If we would look, we could live. Oh, man, there was no sacrifice, no fasting, no special words, but in faith they were to repent and believe and then obey. They would look and live. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. That's it. Nicodemus, if you want to be born again, you need to look to Jesus. we ever make this way too complicated? I think we do, right? You need to look to Jesus. Surrender your life to his direction and his will, and you will have the entrance into the kingdom that you're looking for. You will be born again by his Spirit. That's it. There aren't seven steps. There are no entrance fees. There are no catches or gotchas. You must surrender your life in faith to Christ, the only begotten Son of God, without any reservation. And you will then have a reservation in the kingdom. No reservation to get a reservation. Amen? It's good, isn't it? The Lord is good. I just want to encourage you today as you think about these things, that don't make it complicated. Encourage people by telling your story. When you look to Jesus and you found life, that's what's going to make a difference. All right, last illustration will be done this morning. This is from Brian Chappell, and this really touched my heart. On August 16th, back in 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, and it killed 155 people. One person survived. It was a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. News accounts say when rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe she had even been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner crashed, but when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, her mother, Paula Chacon, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her body around Cecilia, and they would not let her go. Nothing could separate that child from the parents' love. Not tragedy, nor disaster, nor the fall, nor the flames that followed. No height, no depth, no life, nor death. Such is the love of our Savior for us. He left heaven. He lowered himself to us, covered us with the sacrifice of his own body that we might be saved. So much love the Lord has for you. Be careful. We want to judge. We're in our lesson today, and it's so easy to look at other people. Oh, I see that sin in that person. I see that sin in that group. I see those problems there. And we forget that we're the beloved. Our job is not to go pointing out everybody's sins. We speak the truth, but our job is to share that sheltering love, that sacrificial love that Jesus gave, that we might be forgiven and have entrance into the kingdom. Look and live. Where are you at today? Are you still complaining, trying to get out of the wilderness? Right? This miserable food. Why didn't God give me a better this or a better that? Are you looking for some special words or some actions to make everything okay? Are you desperate enough in your situation to admit your sin and to reach out in faith to the only one who can heal you from your sinful condition and give you entrance into the kingdom? Look and live. 1 Peter 2:24 says this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Isn't the word of God just so sweet? Look and live. Let's stand this morning. The first call today is to everyone that is not sure if they're ready to meet the Savior. I hope that everybody in this room today has already made that decision. You've repented of your sins. The Lord came in and changed your heart, and you've been reborn again, been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. But today, if you're listening to these words and the Lord is hitting you and you're like, I've never been changed. I've never been born again. Today is the day. If the Lord is calling your heart, you can pray to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe what you've done for me. Come into my heart and change my life, and you will have entrance into the kingdom, and your life will be forever, ever changed in the best possible. So we invite you today to accept the Lord Jesus' invitation. I would say for most of us here today, we've made that decision, but we have coworkers, we have neighbors, we have sons and daughters or grandparents or family members that we're not sure if they've been changed. And we want them to have entrance into the kingdom. My challenge to you this morning is that you would be in prayer even here and now. Lord, open my eyes to the people that I need to reach out to and love and serve. And Lord, help me to know when to be quiet. And then if I need to be confrontational, and I'm not that way, but you know I need to be, Lord, help me to be that person to speak that truth at the appropriate time.